Well, this morning we are continuing our series of the Gospel of Mark, and if you've missed a few weeks or have just shown up for the first week, we've been looking at this man called Jesus and seeing him as the God-man, the promised Messiah who come to redeem the earth, come to redeem the world. And in his life, we've seen him do some miraculous things. We've seen him heal the sick, make the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. We've seen him walk on water, calm storms, feed multitudes, and cause the dead to live again. Surely there was no man like this man in the history of the world. And as the first section of the book was focused on the identity of Jesus, so the second half is focusing on the calling of Jesus, bringing us barreling to the cross of Christ. Everything from this point in is leading us up to Calvary. And so we find ourselves this morning in a section dealing with teaching. And so we've had a lot of subjects being dealt with, and so this morning is no different. So if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be dealing with verses 1 to 11 this morning. Hear now the word of our Lord. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again and again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees come up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Now, last week we dealt with hell. This week, divorce. These are a great 2 weeks for me. But this is the one reason why I believe so strongly in preaching through books of the Bible. Because what it forces us to do is to deal with questions and matters we would not necessarily want to deal with. And so we will be dealing with a very hard subject this morning. And so we're going to ask for God's blessing and wisdom and direction and a peace in our hearts as we come to see the great healing power of Jesus Christ for all of our past failures and our current fractured relationships. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning to hear from you, to hear your thoughts and your will and your desire for all of our relationships, especially as we think of our families. And Father, we come this morning knowing all too well the pain that this topic brings in so many of our lives. And so, Lord, we come now that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, that you would teach us where we need teaching, that you would rebuke us where we need rebuking, that you would comfort us where we need comforting. And Father, above all else, as we come to deal with this subject in an age where it is falling apart before our very eyes, Lord, may we see the one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who has made the dead to come to life again, the one whose desire is restoration and renewal of all things, even us and even our relationships, and the one who gives us power to heal the shame and the guilt of our past, and power to do what is necessary in the presence through the power of your Spirit to reflect your love in our loves. And so, Lord, we come now asking for your peace, asking for your guidance, asking for your wisdom. But we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, we are dealing with a subject this morning that was just as controversial and painful in Jesus' day as it is in our own. And the subject is divorce. Now, none of us have been unscathed by its heartache. Some of you all know all too well firsthand the hurt, the pain, the devastation it can cause in your own life. Others of us have watched it from a distance and seen those we love so much, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, and watched them go through this very painful process as this very critical relationship in their life has fallen apart. And as I look to this question, look to the subject, I know and I speak as one who has not been untouched by its effects in my own life, in my own family. And I am not untouched by the pain in yours and in your family as well. And so with much grace this morning, I want us to deal with a very hard subject. Now, this is an area in which I feel Jesus' teaching on is perhaps more necessary today than any time in recent human memory, as we find the institution of marriage falling apart left and right all around us. And what we need to hear this morning is a word from God to see God's understanding, God's perspective, and the great healing and hope that God has for all of our relationships, including our marriages and our failures. And so this morning, I pray that we will see things through those lenses. There's a few things we need to start from the get-out on this issue. First, as we say time and time again, that God is God, has a right to tell us things we may not necessarily like, right? And this morning, my role is to tell you what God says. And that this morning, He has the right and the prerogative as both creator and as physician of the souls to tell us things we may not want to hear about ourselves, but things that are necessary for us as we move forward in our lives. And the second thing we cannot miss this morning is the good news of the healing power of Jesus, both for our failures in the past. So everyone who has failed in some respect in this room somewhere, everyone raise your hand. Who's a sinner? All right. Welcome to the club. So please don't feel pointed out this morning. You are in the emergency room with all the rest of us. And all of us are coming to King Jesus to be healed. All right. Can we all agree on that? Can we all see that as we come to these failures? And so we come to Him for healing for our failures of the past and hope for our fractured relationships in the present. Because I know for some of you, this is a hard subject because of what has happened in your life in the past. I know for others, it's a hard subject because of what you're contemplating in the present. And I want you to see above all else how Jesus brings healing to both. Now, our story this morning picks up in Mark chapter 10. Now, remember, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus had been teaching regarding what is true greatness and of the influence of sin and the influence of the gospel, both in our own lives and in the relationships around us. And as we pick up, Jesus and His disciples are making their way to the region of Judea. And He begins to teach as a crowd gathers around Him. And as is often the case, the Pharisees come trying to set a trap for Jesus. Now, at this point, it may seem a little bit like an episode of Wile E. Coyote every time that the Pharisees seek to set a trap for Jesus, right? You know, it's kind of like no matter what they do, no matter how hard they try, inevitably the Acme anvil ends up on their head at the end of this trap, right? And so this story, this passage is no different because it comes setting a trap for Him on one of the most volatile issues of their day and of our own regarding marriage, divorce, remarriage, etc. And so we find the disciples standing around hearing as they see Jesus coming to deal with this question. And there's a few things we need to know to really understand how potentially dangerous answering this question really was for Jesus. And so we need to understand a little bit about the cultural climate. Now, remember John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? All right. Remember, why did he get beheaded? Because he was pointing out sin in one of the major power players, political leaders of their day, Herod Antipas and his wife Herodias. Now, this story of Herod and Herodias is kind of like a soap opera smashed in with Godfather with a little bit of Amish mafia blended in between. All right? So this is a really messed up family situation. For some of you, this will make you feel a little bit better about your family situation. All right? So they were all descendants of the great Herod the Great. Now, Herod Philip decided to marry his niece, Herodias. So they had a daughter whose name was Salome. Well, one day, Herod Antipas, his half-brother, came for a visit and left with his brother's wife and daughter. She divorces her first husband, her uncle, and then she remarries her other uncle, and life is happily ever after, or if you can imagine. And so this is the scenario. And this is why John the Baptist was calling out this sin, both of an issue regarding Leviticus 18 and 20, where you're not supposed to marry your brother's sister, or your brother's, not brother's sister, that'd be an issue, your brother's wife. That was a no-no biblically. There were so many issues revolving what they were doing and how they viewed divorce and all those kind of things. And so John was pointing it out. And as you can imagine, Herodias did not like that. So she wanted to shut John the Baptist up. So she knew the one way to convince her great husband how to get him to do what she wanted is that she decided that the main way to get to his heart was through his eyes. So what does she do? She sends her daughter to do a striptease for Herod, who is her stepdad slash uncle. All right, man, this family is making like the Osbournes and the Kardashians look like, you know, the Cleavers. You know, this is one mess up situation. And so if you remember, what did John the Baptist teaching and pointing out their sin lead to in his life? A head on the platter. And so what are the Pharisees trying to set Jesus up for? Well, maybe he's going to say something that's going to tick off the Herod clan. And hopefully another head will end up on another platter. So that's one landmine. On the opposite end, you find the religious climate. Now, in the first century BC, there were two main rabbis of the day who taught concerning the law. It was Shammai and Hillel. And Shammai was basically your conservative. And Shammai came and taught that it was only for a very egregious sin that allowed for divorce. Now, Hillel was more on the liberal side, and he said any inconvenience or any small lesser things justified a divorce. And so Hillel would put things even like burning your toast. So if you're listening to Hillel, watch out, ladies. Better just to stay away from the toast altogether. And so these were these two main camps main camps of thought. And so there was a desire that maybe he'll tick off one of these two camps. Any way you look at it is a win for the Pharisees. So as we can see, Jesus is dealing with a very volatile issue that he must answer in much wisdom, which of course he does. Now, we pick up the story as Jesus asks them and responds to them by taking care of this potentially explosive issue by answering their question with another question. He says to them, well, what did Moses say? Now, at this point, the Pharisees respond, well, Moses said that you need to give a bill of certificate of divorce and you could send her away. And Jesus uses this now to begin to address what happened in Deuteronomy 24, which they were referring to, and begin to bring some great teaching for us to understand God's design, God's permission, and God's desire for marriage. So we're going to look first at God's design. Now, in verses 6 to 9, after he says that this was because of the hardness of heart, he then begins to spell out for us what marriage is. He says, from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, God made them male and female. And that they were to leave their parents and come together and begin and become one flesh. And that this would be forever. Now, notice what he does. And this is something that we find that Paul does as well in the New Testament. Is that when they were dealing with the messiness with relationships, they don't try to figure it out from the inside. All right, how many agree that in most of our relationships, we tend to really muddy up the waters. And sometimes things aren't very cut and dry because of how messy it gets because of our sin, right? You know, it's not always just like, well, that's an easy black-white issue. A lot of times it's like, well, that's a little bit of gray, that's a little larger gray, that's black, that's white. There's this whole spectrum, and things get really muddied and really begin to be very difficult trying to figure it out. And so what Jesus does, he says, you need to take a step back and to go back to God's original intention for the institution of marriage. Now, it's kind of like what happened in my life over the last month. So by some random like notion of craziness, I decided to address the ghetto bathroom in our home. Some of you saw the picture on Facebook. So if some of you have been to our house, know that there was this bathroom that used to be a laundry room that became a handicap bathroom with its own ghetto bidet, which was a shower head located right next to the commode that had a little sprayer from the kitchen sink on it. I'm not joking. That was seriously what we've got. We bought a house, and that's what had in it. And so it had leaked. They didn't do anything right. And so finally I had this whim. We're going to finally address this. And so I rip it all out, and I begin to try to put all the pieces of the puzzle together again. So I got the plumbing, and then it came to electrical. And I've dealt with some electrical things in my past, but it's typically been pretty cut and dry, you know, black, white, green. and I kind of put this, turn the power off, and I put it all together. So I thought I kind of could handle this. So they had covered up a bunch of outlets, and they had spliced things together. And so I just kind of go and undid everything they did and started putting everything together the way I thought it should work. Nothing. I go downstairs, flip the breaker again, and I'm like, all right, we'll try it this way. I come up, go down, turn it back on. Nothing. I must have done it for 10 times. Nothing. Finally, about a day later, I called and Tim Hammond came to my rescue. And what Tim did is he came and he began to diagnose to show what things were originally intended for. And then once we got the landscape for how they originally intended, what did what, then I was able to begin to see what we needed to do in the moment. You see, that is in essence what Jesus is doing to the grand messiness and issue of our fractured relationships with our marriages and divorce. He's saying, if you look at this from the inside, from the mess, you will try and attempt time after time after time, and you will not get it right. What you and I need to do is take a step back and to look back at how God originally created marriage and what was his intentions. And so he makes very clear in verses 6 and 9 what his intentions are. One man, one woman for life. All right, I know that seems kind of scandalous in this day and age. Maybe a little too Fox News for some of you. But let me say that this has been the historic teaching of Judaism and Christianity throughout the entirety of our history. There has never been any major debate questioning that singleness, that single purpose and equation for marriage. Now, some of you say, well, weren't there like a lot of polygamy in the Old Testament, and everyone had like 10 wives, and you know, what about that whole one man, one woman thing? Good point. But just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean that it's biblical in the sense we typically use it. You see, the scripture is full of bad marriages and bad families. You know what the message is from every one of the accounts of the men who married several wives? Dude, it's a bad idea. Read every one of them. Not one of them goes down well. And then you've got the example of some of the great men who threw their wives under the bus anytime their life was in danger. So remember Abraham and Sarah? Sarah's a fine-looking woman. Show up in another land, someone asks about her, and she's like, who's that right there? That's my sister. Can you imagine what her response to that moment's like? Sister, really? Yes, my sister. Yeah. Is she married? No. Husband of the year, right there, right? See, the scriptures are very nitty-gritty with how broken and fractured we are. And what it's communicating through those passages, not saying, this is a good idea. It's actually saying, mo wives, mo problems. Not a good idea, fellas or ladies. Is that this was not God's intention. And when we live outside God's intentions and we use things for ways in which they're not supposed to be used, guess what happens? Bad things. And so in our day and age, we find the institution of marriage crumbling before us in so many different ways. Well, we have to go back to look at what God designed marriage to be and how it should be structured. And so God designed marriage to be one man, one woman, for life. That we become one flesh. Have you ever tried to rip a member of your body off? Some of you have. You've been through divorce. You know what it feels like. It's painful. It hurts. He says that's why it hurts so bad, because in the joining of these two lives, it's supposed to become the most intimate of relationships. It's like me and my wife will remind ourselves someday that one day these kids will be out of our house. One day. And in that day, it's no longer our primary relationship in this house as mommy and daddy. It's husband and wife. Some of you have been through that journey. Some of you are starting the journey or about to go into that journey. And I'm always asked my friends who've gone through that, saying, you know, how is that journey gone? How are you adjusting? And I've always looked at these marriages that have done so great after the kids get out of the house. It's because we spent time investing in our marriage throughout. And so that we love one another, we serve one another. You see, God designed marriage to be this covenant relationship. That is why it is so integral. It's not a contract to say, as long as you meet your obligation, I meet mine, then we'll kind of make this thing happen. If you screw up, then we're gone. It's coming and saying is that I am coming before God and before one another, saying, until death do we part, this is God's design and desire. This also goes along with what we find in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, we find that God is stepping in on behalf of these ladies who were being put in very bad situations because of their husbands. He says, I'm coming as a witness between you and the wife of your covenant, whom you have been either abusing, neglecting, etc. And he says this, he says, I hate divorce. Now, this is the problem. So often, if you've been through a divorce, you hear that, and all of a sudden, you feel this condemnation. And let me flip it this way. Who loves divorce? Have you ever seen an engaged couple kind of say, man, I can't wait till we get divorced. Split up all the stuff we own, yelling at one another, you know, split up the kids every weekend. That is going to be great. I cannot wait. No. We all hate divorce. You've been through it. You hate it as well. Because you know what it could have been like. You know what God designed it to be like. And it hurts you to think through what you've experienced and what has gone through. Statistics will show us that it's not that divorce affects us economically, socially, and psychologically. It hurts. And though God designed marriages to not end, the reality is that though they should not end, they often do. And so we come now to look at God's permission. Now in verses 2 to 5, as Jesus is addressing this question, he asks a question going back to Deuteronomy 24. What did Moses say? Now this is very critical for understanding here, because what had happened in Moses' day is that there was an epidemic that was destroying the family, the basic building block of their society. And what Moses saw was that this was really having huge implications for wives and children, the most vulnerable in their society. Now, remember in those days is that if you were divorced for a woman, it was not like you just go out and get another job, find another house, and that you were fine. To not have a husband, to not have someone to provide financially in those days was devastating. And so what was happening is that there were men, some great upstanding men, who were finding fault with their wives for various reasons, some minor, some large. And, you know, they even said that some were kind of say, you did burn the toast, so you're gone. So either you did something small that aggravated them, or that they found a new updated addition. And what they would do, they divorce their wife, they go marry another, and they do it typically very quickly. Now, what would happen for the wife is there was not a certificate of divorce. There was no way to prove that she was not still married. And so she then would be in this catch-22, unable to provide for herself, unable to go and to pursue a new marriage, and then she would be stuck in poverty, and sometimes things even worse. So that's the situation Moses is addressing. And so we find in this God's mercy of looking in, trying to limit a problem that was epidemic because of the hardness of their hearts. That's the reason that Jesus points out. He says, Moses only allowed this because of your hardness. It was a means to limit a problem, not license a practice. And what he essentially was saying in that allowance was, fellas, hold up. Because what he'll say is that you can't go divorce your wife, marry another, divorce them, and come back to the first one. I've seen this happen. Guy had an affair, decided that I'm in love with this new woman, divorces first wife, marries the second. Guess what happens after a few months in the next marriage? The honeymoon ends. You know what he started doing? Calling up the ex. This is the exact situation that he was warning against. He says, fellas, hold up. This is serious. This is not to be taken lightly. This is not plan A, B, C, D, or E. This is Z. All other options have been exhausted. He says, that is what God is teaching us through that allowance. And what we find here is that divorce is always the result of sin, but not necessarily sinful. So why did you say, was this allowance? Because the hardness of the human heart. Now, if you've been in any marketplace, any grocery market line, if you've watched any of the entertainment shows this last year, you've heard about the uncoupling of Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin. All right, everyone heard, kind of saw that in the news? Nobody. No one faced it. All right, come on. You know you've watched it. Come on. All right. And so they had this new idea called uncoupling. And it's absolutely absurd. But one thing that the person who had taught them this had right was this. In this blog that they had, he said this. He said, a conscious uncoupling is the ability to understand that every irritation and argument within a marriage was a signal to look inside ourselves and identify a negative internal object that needed healing. There is a kernel of truth in there. It says when we begin to face all of these issues in our marriages, in any relationship, what it should help us understand that every irritation, every argument was a signal to look inside of ourselves that there is something negative, internal object that needs healing. Does that square up with what the Bible teaches? Does that square up with what Jesus teaches here? Yes, because of the hardness of your heart. There's an internal problem in every human heart that is caused by sin. And so when we begin to see all these things, we have to acknowledge that every marriage breaks up, not because you've got a wonderful spouse, it's because you both sin. Sometimes the sin is 99.99% in one direction. Sometimes it's 50-50 or some other equation in between. But never does a marriage break up without the presence of sin. Now, with that said, just because a divorce happened does not make it sinful. Now, remember that God gave an allowance for divorce because of the sinfulness of human hearts. We also find that the gospel is talking about Joseph seeking to put Mary away, speaks of him as being righteous, implying that what he was doing was purely allowable. It was not sinful to put away his wife who he thought had cheated on him and put her aside. In Jeremiah 3:8, we read that Jesus himself, or God himself, divorced Israel because of her numerous spiritual adulteries. So all that shows that divorce, though caused by sin, is not necessarily sinful. And so we have to come see and looking now, what is Jesus saying? Because if we're honest, what Jesus says seems pretty stringent. And if you don't really think that, look at how the Pharisees and disciples responded. In Matthew 19, the disciples go, whoa, hold up, Jesus, hold up. Now, you sure you want to put it that way? Because if what you're saying is true, dude, who would get married? Seriously. What's she going to say? You're right. What? It says this is only for those who are able to accept it. Okay, so we have to understand that this was not merely controversial and seemingly stringent in our day. It was the same in their day. Most likely, both the Pharisees and the disciples were more in the Hillel camp for their understanding of what institute gave rights to divorce your spouse. And so we have to begin having the question, is then Jesus a marriage legalist? The disciples, the Pharisees balked at the strictness of his teaching. So what are we to make of that? Well, we also find in Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7 that there are two exceptions listed. In Matthew 19, what we're reading is that it is adultery except in cases of adultery prior. So that one of the allowances for divorce is that when there has been an adulterous affair of some sort, that gives the allowance for divorce. Does it necessitate it? No. The other thing is on desertion. Now, this desertion can be a physical desertion or a forced desertion. You know what a forced desertion is? Forced desertion is abuse. I've seen, unfortunately, because of this teaching, too many women living underneath an abusive, physically, mentally, etc. relationship. And saying, he has abrogated his covenant role as husband. Men, if there is abuse in your home right now, you need to be a man, repent of your sin, repent to your wife, and love your wife as Christ loved his church. There is no room for abuse in the household of God. That these two reasons are the ways in which God gives allowance for divorce. And the Westminster Confession writes concerning this by pointing these two things. This first thing, pointing back to the hardness of men's heart. It says, although the corruption of man may be such as is apt to study arguments unduly to put asunder those who God hath joined together in marriage. You're like, I have no clue what that just said. All right, let me explain what it just said. What it says is that the human heart is so sinful that we're always looking for the get out of jail free card. We're always looking for loopholes. You see, what happened in Jesus' day is they took what was clear and what was meant just to limit the problem, began to be a license to begin to figure out, how can I fit in this category? You ever done that? And you're kind of like, how can I technically? I am like 185th Native American. Can I check that off of the box? You know, there's these things that we kind of like, how can I fit in this category? You know, can I smudge a little on the tax return in this area? I mean, it's one of the reasons why we try to get tax people to do our taxes, so they can make sure that we can take out every loophole possibly legally. So we have to pay the least to the government. And so they were looking at that this way. He says, there's a reason why God has limited so much, because he knows our human hearts and the desperation, the evil that lies within, how we are always looking for ways to get around what God desires for us. And so what we find, just as Jesus speaks of lust and murder, is that his standard is pretty high. Remember, what did he say about lust? Adultery? It's not just if you've done it physically, it's done if you've thought it in your mind. All right, he just raised the bar, right? We're all guilty, right? Have you ever said raka in your heart? Have you ever kind of belittled, slandered someone? He goes, you're a murderer. In your heart, you're guilty too. Did Jesus ever lessen the law? No, he heightened it. And the question is why? Now, historically, the church has looked at the three uses of the law. The second, which is that the use of the law is to break us and to drive us. It's to show us that we're not as good as we thought, that we're not as put together as we thought, and it's to see that we're in deep, drastic trouble in order to bring us and to lead us to the cross of Christ, where healing and forgiveness and restoration is found. It is driving us to the only place where we can be made whole again. And N.T. Wright has a great point as he looks to those simple words, because of the hardness of the heart, and what Jesus is implying in this text. He says, for Jesus' comment to make sense, he must be offering a cure for hard-heartedness. If he is now articulating a rigorous return to the standard of Genesis, to God's original intention, he is either being hopelessly idealistic, or he believes that the coming of the kingdom will bring about a way for hearts to be softened. What he is saying is that in the coming of Jesus, in the coming of his kingdom, in the coming of the gospel, there is a power now that can address the hardness of our hearts. Because when people sin against us, what often happens to our hearts if we don't forgive them? They get hardened. And when we don't forgive, what does that do to our hearts? It hardens a little bit more. This is the reason in your relationship, in your marriage, you need to deal with the trash quickly. Because if you don't, it gets harder and harder and harder. Is it easier to work with cement in the first hour or 10 days later? If you wait too long, it seems that the only answer is to break it apart. Deal with it quickly. You see, the wonder of the gospel is, even if your heart has become hard as cement, the great promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 36 is this: I will take from you your heart of stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you to enable you to walk in my ways. What is he saying? That no human heart is beyond the reach of his grace. That no relationship is so far gone that there is not yet a glimmer of hope for it, because Jesus is the one who brings to life from the dead. Right? And that what this must mean in our lives is that we come and see God's high standard. We are driven to Christ, and then we begin to hold out hope that my bitterness toward this individual can slowly be softened as the gospel comes to bear in my heart. That my loved one who seems so far removed, so far beyond, it seems so helpless, that with Christ all things are possible. You see, what this brings us to is God's desire. We find this in 1 Corinthians 7:11 and Colossians 1:20. You see, in Colossians 1:20 we read, through him, through Christ, he's decided to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. You see, the very heart of God, the very desire of God for all of our relationships ultimately is reconciliation. Now make clear, that is not always possible. Some will refuse to the day they die. But we may not lose sight of what his heart is. He longs to take things that are broken and put them together. He longs to take things that have been distanced by sin and bring them together. He longs to take the rattered, tattered fabric of our lives and wash them clean and make them new. And he can do that in you. He can do that in your life, in your relationships, in your marriage. And you see, when we begin to see that and see God's heart, his desire, what should our hearts desire then as well? We all have people, relationships in our lives, where there's been a lot of things that have gone under the bridge. That a lot has happened. And we may need to call out sin. We made it distance ourselves, separate ourselves. Remember, God divorced Israel because of their sin, to help them to see the seriousness of what they're doing. Those things may all be necessary in the reconciliation process. But remember, what was God's heart for Israel? Was it for me to divorce you finally and fully? No. He then goes on to say, but you're mine. Hosea would say to his adulterous wife, Gomer, after all that she had done, after leaving him time and time again, he was, she is mine. Christ comes to us no matter how many times we have wandered from him. We have done our own thing. We've rejected him and sought out other lovers for our life. And yet he pursues us and says, but you are mine. And that must be our point of view. That must be our conviction as you enter into the covenant of marriage. That, as I always say, if there is ever an exit in your marriage, you will inevitably take it. There cannot be. Or one day you will find reason enough and your sinful heart will look for reason to say, I should get closer and closer, and before I know it, I'm right outside the door. You see, this is why God has come and intervened with the gospel. Because of the hardness of our heart, because of our inability to obey, he sent Jesus to redeem our failures, to renew us and restore us. And that he has come that we may be this new picture, this new window to a new creation. And that our marriages, our homes, they're screwed up, all right? My life, my family screwed up. We are not perfect. Let me make sure that's clear. You'll find out in a few moments as I share some stories. But we don't come as those whose lives are entirely put together. So for some of you, keep on looking at someone else's life or someone else's family or someone else's marriage that looks so great. Be reminded that there's all cracks in all of our foundations. But Jesus is making us whole. Jesus is restoring and redeeming even the broken things in our lives and our relationships. And so that, as Tim Keller says, the home can become a window into restored and redeemed human society. Through Christian marriages, the story of the gospel of sin, grace, and restoration can be seen and heard both inside in the church and out in the world. Christian marriages proclaim the gospel. That is how important they are. Look at a couple who loves Jesus, who've walked together for 50 years, and you will see a proclamation of the gospel. Because they are both screwed up and sinful. They've hurt one another. They've walked along each other in hard times. There was moments when it was boring and they kept on persevering. And through that all, you see what the type of love that God has for us in miniature. And that's what I pray for all of you who are in a marriage as we speak. That's what I pray for your marriages. That your marriage would reflect his love. For those of you looking to be married someday, be committed on this day that that's the type of marriage I want to have. That's the type of home I want to have. Knowing that there will be setbacks, there will be failures, there will be hurt feelings and sins against one another. There will be all these things and more. But the gospel, the love of God enables us and empowers us to persevere and to walk through it. From 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Love never fails. Because His love will never fail you. As you may even know the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. Remember the refrain. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. So often our marriages often seem so fractured that nothing and no one can help. They try. They're well-meaning. We try one thing after another. But ultimately, all these things are ultimately hopeless to solve our problem. You see, the true story of King Jesus is that though we may have fallen, and often we will fall once again, we have a King who can put us back together and can put our relationships back together. So this morning, I don't have time to delve into all of the application for this. If you have some questions, we can talk later. I want us to see and begin pursuing God and seeking God. What does the restorative love and design of God for our lives, for our marriages, for even those, our exes who've gone off and perhaps been remarried, what does it mean for us now? I guess it's time for a little opening up. Sarah and I's first year here wasn't exactly a joyride. We had traveled halfway across the country. We lived in 3 different homes in 5 months, had 2 toddlers and a newborn, and went to a place where all of our support systems were all gone. In that year of a lot of difficulty and hurdles, our marriage struggled. As we walked along together, I was obsessed with being a pastor. And she was obsessed with being a mom. And we sacrificed all other things on those 2 altars. The funny moment for me came on our first anniversary here, May 24th. I think it was 2011. We went to Hollywood Palms. You know the place you eat and watch the movie at the same time so you don't talk to one another? Which was exactly what we needed to happen. So there's a joke in our small group. If Phil and Sarah are going to a movie and a dinner at the same place, you better watch out. Things are going kind of bad. And on our way back, the car was absolutely silent. No gifts. No cards. And finally, I broke the silence and said, "We aren't good, are we?" She's like, "No." You know, when we were married, we made a covenant and a commitment to one another. There is one word that would never be in our vocabulary. Divorce. And what we began that day was a process that, to be honest, took probably about 6 months for us. Of repenting, forgiving, and learning how to love one another anew. We had to look at the idols that we'd erected in our lives and repent of them. To lay them down. We had to remind ourselves that we are first and foremostly husband and wife before all other things. And commit to begin to investing in our marriage. God has blessed me with my wife. She's not here today, so I could get in trouble or things could go good, really good right now. That God has overwhelmingly blessed me with my wife. She has stuck with me through good times and then bad. She has dealt with this screwed up sinner before you, which has more faults than even you know. And I know that's surprising for some of you. And she has dealt with me and loved me and never gave up on me, even when neither of us felt like it. And we didn't. The feelings weren't there. We loved one another. We loved our kids. We'd never give up on one another. But for that brief season, it was hard. And I tell you this story first to show that your pastor is a sinner just like everyone else. The second reason I tell that is because Humpty Dumpty did fall off the wall, and he had a great fall. And the king came and put Humpty Dumpty back together again. For those of you struggling in your marriage now, I pray that brings you hope, because the gospel is powerful. For those of you on the precipice or in a long distance away from marriage, one day you will face that as well. We could probably go around this room for any of us who've been married for any length of time, especially once we get the double digits, and we all have stories of seasons. We all do. And God's grace enables us to persevere. His love enables us to walk. This morning, maybe it's a moment for you to grab a hold of someone's hand nearby you, put an arm around them as a sign, and let's start making things right. Maybe today is a day you need to call someone. Maybe a spouse, an estranged spouse, maybe an ex. Maybe saying, you know we can't go back, but please forgive me for what I did. And let us all come anew to the cross of Christ and find healing for all of our past failures and for all of our present fractured relationships. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so immensely for your grace, because we're all screwed up. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and yet your glory has been evidenced in the self-giving of God for us, loving us when we were most unlovable, sacrificing yourself for those who wanted nothing to do with you. And Father, we come repenting of the failures, how we have failed in our love for one another, how we have tossed aside the covenant vows we have made. And Lord, we thank you that your mercy stands for sinners like us. Lord, for those who've entered into marriage, Lord, and for those who may be beginning this journey together, Lord, I pray you would give them grace for every day, that they too would say there's one word in their vocabulary that is not welcome, and that they would seek to apply the gospel to their hurts, their pains, their shames, and enable them to love one another. And Lord, I especially plead right now for the marriages that are on the brink. When hope seems gone, when they're one step away from giving up, Lord, that you would give them the grace this morning to see that you have given them yourself. You've given the Holy Spirit within them to enable them to walk in your ways, to honor you, and that there is hope and joy on the other side of this hurdle. Lord, may we have the grace to go the distance. May we have the grace to be gospel billboards to a dying world of what the love of God looks like. Lord, may you reclaim this institution in our land and our world, for the good of our children, for the good of our grandchildren, for the good of our descendants to come, for the good of the cause of the gospel. Oh, Lord, we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.